Thank you, Brenda. You know, that's a great thought. Jesus is the Almighty King, and we surely want Him to come. Come into our individual lives, come into the church, come into our world so that we can praise Him and worship Him and honor Him. We're so glad today that you've chosen to listen to our webcast, services from Barbies Grove Baptist Church. We pray that you're blessed as you listen to the music, to the message. And may the Spirit of God just have something special to say to your heart. May He meet your needs as we spend time together. Fathers, we bow in your presence this morning. We thank you for your blessing. And truly our prayer is, come, come, come to be with us. May the anointing be upon the music, upon the preaching of your word. May you anoint the ears of those who are listening to hear the special words of God. And Father, I'm so aware that you can speak through what I say or what is sung, but at the same time you can speak beside what we say and sing. And so, Father, you know the needs of the hearts of every person. And Father, I pray that you might meet those needs today. Be honored in every home. In Jesus' name, amen.
First, I want to say this morning for our service, Faith of Our Fathers is one of our definite traditionals that we want to pull out and want to wish every one of our dads a great Father's Day. Many, many blessings to you, although we cannot be together. We want to wish you the best and happiest day of your week. And we're going to do Faith of Our Fathers together, verses 1 and 3.
Having Brother Leonard here today to do the announcements and the prayer list, and we pray the Lord's blessings upon him. So in his absence, I'll mention a few things. Yeah, I'm sure you've already heard that there's no outside service at Barbie's Grove this Sunday. And we hope to be back together full time next week. And so in the meantime, you just keep praying for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And for the people that are on the prayer list, let me mention several. Anna Keplinger, she's in the hospital from a fall that she had today. Wendell Talley, David's dad. Shirley Morton, who's having some tests. Bobby Love, who had some very serious injuries from a fall this week. It's Andrea's father. Betty Morton. And then Lauren Krull, who's David and Stacy's daughter. And I understand that sometime in the near future, there's a baby, a new grandbaby coming for them. So you be praying for that family. And you may have your own special needs and other people. So just remember those in a very special way. May we pray. Father, we pray for all who are hurting today. These two people that had the bad falls. Those that are undergoing tests, the one expecting a baby. Each one is special to you, and every situation is unique and different. And Father, we lift them up before your throne of grace. Whether they're recuperating at home, or whether they're sitting at home awaiting a test, or whether they're in the hospital, you're there. May they know that you're there. May they feel your presence. May those family members that are sitting there beside of them praying, hoping, waiting, also feel that touch from heaven. And Father, as we study your word today, I really want the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Today, I picked out a song that's been on my heart this week because I know all of us feel like every time we turn a TV on or we listen to a news bulletin of any sort, or for me, it's all day long. Every time I look at a computer, it's COVID-19. And this is something that came to my mind about we need to hear more Jesus. And the song, there's something about that name. Just really stuck out with me, and I think I've sang it coming and going from home to work and work to home all week. Please listen carefully to the eulogy part of this song because it says so much about what Jesus, the name of Jesus, can do. Of his name can calm the storm, heal the broken, and raise the dead. At the name of Jesus, I've seen sin-hardened men melt, derelicts transformed, and the lights of hope put back into the eyes of a hopeless child. At the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn to love and forgiveness, and arguments cease. I've heard a mother softly breathe his name, at the bedside of a child delirious from fever, and I've watched that little body grow quiet and the fevered brow cool. I've sat beside a dying saint, her body racked with pain, who in those final fleeting seconds summoned her last ounce of ebbing strength to whisper earth's sweetest name, Jesus, Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophers have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth. With the very blood of those who claimed it, yet still it stands. And there shall be the final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race shall raise in one great mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. For in that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Ah, so you see, it was not mere chance that caused the angel one night long ago to say to the Virgin Mary, his name shall be called Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, you know there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus.
Very interesting. Of course, you know, I'd planned on two services and two sermons, and sort of a Father's Day service and sermon for tomorrow. And I hadn't really planned on a Father's Day sermon for today. And then Tonda got up and very beautifully sang about Jesus, and I thought, hey, that fits with exactly what I was going to say. Fits exactly with what I was going to say or going to try to bring before you today. You know, there are a lot of what are called great religions in this world. Buddhism, Judaism, Hinduism, Mormon, Islam, Christianity, and a lot of others. And there's some similarities between every one of these religions. They all had a founder. You know, Joseph Smith started the Mormons, Muhammad started Islam, Jesus and Christianity. All of these religions have similarities in that they have some basic beliefs. Things that they, people that believe in that particular faith believe as their way to heaven, their way to live. They all have some practices. I understand that Islam, they five times a day, they put down a little mat and bow on their knees and toward Mecca and pray. So, and then Christians have their own Sunday services and practices and prayer. We each have our own way of celebrating our faith. A third similarity between all of these religions is that the founder of every one of them died. The founder of every one of these religions died. And the graves of some of those founders can be seen. And in fact, in our day, many people are saying that these religions can all get us to heaven. One path's just as good as another. One road's just as good as another. Even many people who are Christians, or not many, but some people who say they're Christians, are saying the same thing. They're saying, why have missions? Why send people overseas to try to convert the Buddhists or the Hindus or the Muslims, that they're just as good as Christians? What is it that makes Christianity unique? What is it that makes Christianity different? What is it that makes Christianity special? What is it that makes Christianity the only way to heaven? You think about this for a moment, and you say, that's pretty exclusive, Pastor, to say Christianity, a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, a risen Christ, is the only way to heaven. I've thought about this a lot of times. If those who believe that there are many ways are right, then we're all going. But if we're right, they're not going to make it. And we need to give them an opportunity to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What is it that makes Christianity different? First, Jesus died, as I said, just like all of the others. But Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus was resurrected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, some beautiful, beautiful things. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein you stand. He said, I preached this, you received it, you believed it, you stand on it, by which also you were saved. He said, you're saved by it. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Paul says, listen, over 500 people saw Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. You go to any court of law and you have 500 people stand up and testify of something that they have seen, it's a guaranteed verdict. 500 people or more. When he starts naming the apostles and James and himself and others, 500 people certified, witnessed. And when Paul says most of them are still alive, Paul's saying, you doubt me? Call me up and I'll give you the names and the numbers. I'll tell you how to get in touch with them. I'll make sure that you can find out that these people were telling the truth, that I didn't make this number up, that there really were a lot of witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave, that he is alive. And notice also in there it says that he died for our sins. Jesus Christ is unique in that he can take away our sin. You know, men have... and women over the ages, they've tried all kinds of sacrifices. They've tried all kinds of good works. They've tried everything that you can name. But only Jesus Christ can truly take away our sin. Only Jesus Christ can deal with the innermost evil in our heart and change us. You go back through history and you read of people like John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. One of the most evil men you could ever name. And yet God's grace brought Jesus Christ into John Newton's life and he was a new man. Hundreds, thousands, millions have gone to the cross and knelt at the foot of the cross. And there felt the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanse them empower them. And where before they had been enmity with God, now they were at peace with God because sin was taken away. What makes Christianity unique? The fact that we serve and believe in a risen Savior. You can go to Jerusalem and they can show you some two places that I know of that say this was the burial place of Jesus. After 2,000 years, nobody's really sure, but they think they know where it is. But guess what? There's no body. There is no person in that grave. Jesus is alive. And I love what Jesus testifies to the Apostle John at the first of the book of Revelation. When he says, and when I saw him, John talking about himself, I fell at his feet as dead. John is having this encounter with the risen Christ on the Isle of Patmos. And there, John is so overwhelmed by the risen Jesus. And he says, when I saw him, I just fell over like I was dead. And said, then he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which I have seen, and the things which there are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Wow. Jesus said, I was dead, but now I'm alive. And you catch that? He says, I'm alive forevermore. There are people that Jesus rose, raised from the dead, such as Lazarus, but eventually they all died. From time to time, we read about in the paper a near-death experience where someone has died and then they're resuscitated and they live a longer life. But eventually they all die. But Jesus is alive forevermore. And he also says that he has the keys of hell and of death. In other words, when Jesus came out of the cross, out of the grave, came off the cross and out of the grave, he whipped Satan, he stripped him of his power, he stripped him of his authority, and he took away from him the keys of hell and of death. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords and will forever. And as the song that Tonda sang a moment ago affirms, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But there's more that really, really I want to say. There's a joyous, wonderful, major difference in Christianity versus all the other religions that a lot of folks don't realize. Some folks don't know. Some folks just haven't put two and two together. Some folks don't appreciate. And some folks don't apply to themselves. Some folks don't understand the importance of it. There is a major, major difference. Okay, preacher, what is the difference that Jesus can make, that Christianity makes, which no other religion can offer? The Bible teaches us this tremendous, tremendous truth. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that risen Christ comes to live in your life. He comes to dwell within your mortal body. The very moment, whether it was last week, last month, 5 years ago, or 70 years ago, the very moment you invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, he came to live in your body. Now, you may not have realized it, You may not have appropriated it, but Jesus came to live in your body. In Colossians, in verses chapter 1, beginning of verse 25, Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Think about that. Paul said there's a mystery that was hid from past generations. It was hid from past ages. And this mystery now brings to us the riches and the glory that belongs to believers. And that mystery, which has now been revealed, is Christ in you. Not just Christ beside of you, not just Christ around you, not just Christ next to you, but Christ in you, living in you. You say, "Well, preacher, that's one place it says it. Well, what about in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Again, the testimony. Christ liveth in me. There's a tremendous reality there that Christ lives in us. In the Gospel of John, Jesus promised that when he said in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, "I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." You see, even before Jesus was crucified, he told his disciples, "I'm sending the Spirit of God, and he's not going to just be with you. He is going to be in you." Oh, and we realize the awesomeness of this important truth. Think about it. God stepped out into the world in times past, out into the space in time past, and said, "Light be, firmament be, sun, stars, moon be, animals be, plants be." And because God spoke those words into existence, everything that he spoke came to pass. Later throughout the Old Testament, time after time, God did miracles. We remember some of them, you know, the flood, but Noah being preserved, the opening of the Red Sea and the Jordan River, and the children of Israel marching across on dry land. Time and time, God showed himself powerful. And then in the New Testament, when Jesus came on the scene, hundreds and thousands were healed. Demons were cast out. The dead were raised. Food was multiplied. The winds were calmed on the seas. All kinds of miracles done at the word of God. All kinds of miracles. God exhibiting his power and glory in fantastic ways. And I know it's hard for us as human beings to understand it, even comprehend it. But the Bible just told us in three different places that that same God now lives in you and in me, if we're believers. You ought to be able to look in the mirror in the morning and say, "You know, God lives in me. God lives in me." Well, what's the result of that? You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. But you can have God's wisdom. We don't have to just go through life befuddled and struggling and stumbling and not knowing which way to turn. We can say, Lord, I need a little guidance here. In the book of James, we read, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who giveth liberally, freely, and upbraideth not. In other words, God doesn't fuss at you when you go to him and say, Lord, I just got a problem here. I don't understand. I don't have the answer. Would you please help me to understand? Would you please give me some guidance? Now, I'm one of those people that grew up impatient. I want patience, but I want it 2 days ago. But you know, God sometimes, he doesn't show you 40 years ahead. But if we want wisdom, he will show it to us as we need it. You know, the Bible says God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Well, if you have a lantern, you can't see but about 1, 2, maybe 3 steps in advance. But when you take those 3 steps, there's 3 more steps out there and ahead of you. God will give us the wisdom we need. Another advantage, you know, we have holiness. We can become more Christ-like, more godly. Because we realize he lives in me and he helps me to overcome the devil. He helps me to resist sin. He helps me to choose what is right. There's power. Over and over and over again, the New Testament promises to Christians, to believers, a powerful, powerful life. Power in prayer, power in praying for others, power in touching others for healing. All kinds of power is available. You say, oh no, preacher, not me. Now wait a minute. Who lives in you? Who lives in you? We've just read in the Bible, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And if Christ lives in you and he lives in me, we can have a relationship that is awesome. We can have a relationship with him that nobody can take away. The saints of the ages in the Bible and since the Bible days. They've been in caves, they've been in prisons, they've been in dungeons. They've been a lot of places. But they found that the Lord was there with them. There was a relationship. And when we walk in that relationship, realizing that Christ lives in us, we live a blessed life. You see, we're a mighty man of God, a mighty woman of God, because of Jesus, because the Creator, the Savior, lives within us. Other religions have a way of doing things, a way of believing, a way of practicing. But Christianity says, you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and that living Jesus comes to live within you, and the presence of God in your life makes it possible for you to be a mighty man or woman of God beyond what the world can see. You know, it was said about the disciples on one occasion, they took notice that they had been with Jesus. And wherever I've been in the world, mission trips or across the United States, the people that I have met that have truly understood and allow Jesus to be the Lord of their life, it just shows. It shows in their faces. It shows in their talk. It shows in their attitudes. It shows in their love. It shows in the way they minister to themselves and others, the way they are a blessing. And thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for the indwelling Christ. Oh, how He loves you. There is something about Jesus that is so special. He's not dead, He's alive. He lives forevermore. And I don't understand. It stretches my mind. I try to think about it sometimes and it just makes my brain hurt. How He can be seated on the throne in glory and He can be inside of me and He can be inside of every believer, but He's God. And He can do things we can't do. And I just thank the Lord for the indwelling presence of Jesus. Today I encourage you. You're not alone. You're not just an old piece of flesh. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God, indwelt by God, empowered by God. And may you feel His presence loving you, guiding you, strengthening you this day. And if you're listening today and you don't know Him, would you give your heart and life to Jesus? All you have to do is confess, I believe that God raised Him from the dead. And I confess with my mouth, Jesus is my Lord. And Lord Jesus, come live in me. And you'll be forever changed. And you'll have stamped your ticket to heaven. Father, as we bow before You today, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You that today I can believe in a God who's just not way off up yonder in heaven somewhere, but a God who is real and here with me and in me now. Father, I'm not foolish enough to believe that this makes me God. You're still God and always will be God. But somehow or another, Your presence in me makes a difference in the way I think and in the way I live. Lord, thank You for not abandoning me, leaving me alone, but thank You for Your presence. Thank You that there is something about that name of Jesus. In His wonderful name we pray. Amen.